Well, congregation, this evening we come then to Matthew 18 in our Bible. Matthew 18. We'll read, and our text will be verses 21 through 35. I'll make mention of probably what is familiar to us when we think about Matthew 18, and that are the verses that come just before our text. So when we're done, you might want to keep your Bible open, as we'll be referring, of course, to our text very carefully and things that come before it. But then also the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as we have it now arriving at Lord's Day 51 in the Heidelberg Catechism, which we'll read together in a moment. Nearing the end of this helpful explanation and application of the Lord's Prayer, we come to the fifth request, dealing with debts. Very interesting word in terms of our passage indeed, and related passages. And by the way, I'll mention a few related corresponding passages, so you might want to jot those down as well in the sermon. So we'll come to the catechism in a moment to speak that together responsively, but let's begin in the Bible, Matthew 18 and verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers from your heart." Thus far, dear congregation, God's perfect and glorious word. We'll keep our Bible open, but turn then to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as we have it tonight. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 51. And so, congregation, we are asked this question: what does the fifth request mean? "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors," means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us, just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors. Well, congregation, these things we do believe, for they are taught to us in the Word of God, as we just saw a moment ago from Matthew 18. But let's ask the Lord's help again this evening as we continue. And so let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he applies the Word of God to our hearts. And Lord, in speaking of that need which we addressed a few moments ago, this indeed is a great need that we have. And Lord, we are quick to admit it. We need to know the truth, and we want to understand. And so we pray. We pray, O Lord, not to a God who gives just a little or just barely enough, but we pray, O Lord, to you who by your Spirit gives us an abundance. Bless us with that tonight. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come tonight by this phrase and petition of the Lord's Prayer to one of the most difficult aspects of simple faith, one of the most challenging realities of biblical Christianity which we will ever face. But I need to say this. That is, if we allow ourselves to face it. Now, why did I add that? If we allow ourselves to face it. Because people of God, this is our first fill in the blank, because people of God, forgiving someone who has sinned against us, is often the easiest thing to refuse to do. The easiest thing to refuse to do. Now tonight we're going to dig into why that is and how to see our way clear to practicing biblical forgiveness, complete forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We want to wrestle with that tonight. And to that end, I might say to us, here's a little word of caution. This is a parable that is loaded for bear. It is not one of those light parables of the Lord, but it is rather heavy in a certain sense. And the reason for that is the tendency of our sinful hearts to refuse to forgive. It is a very serious problem. And so this pattern of refusing to forgive brings shame on the Lord Jesus Christ, puts us in spiritual sickness. But on a major and key point of his work for us, not a secondary matter, but brings us to shame his name on the primary matter of what he came to do for us, forgiveness. Beloved, forgive one another. Well, then this text, with the help of the Catechism, teaches this to us. Those redeemed out of death must release all spiritual debt owed them. Those redeemed out of death must release all spiritual debt owed them. Well, let's notice then, first of all, that Peter's question teaches us about providing forgiveness. Now, you'll notice that we kind of emphasize when we began in our text, verse 21, with a little word of transition that we find again in the original language that's seemingly fairly common in the English, the word then. Peter's being a little opportunistic here. Jesus, you see, had just given one of the most oft-cited instructions in regards to problems between Christians, and Peter now wants to take sort of advantage of that and move forward. Because, you see, when we talk about following Matthew 18, and when we talk about forgiveness, if you've ever heard it put well, have you followed Matthew 18? We normally mean verses 15 through 17. If you have your Bible open, I want to read those for us. Because when we say, have you followed Matthew 18, especially in church discipline matters when we consider that, we are often talking about verses 15, 16, and 17. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, nothing wrong with that, of course. It's absolutely essential for good Christian biblical life and church life together. We ought to be wanting to follow Matthew 18 when we think of those verses. But you see, Peter now pounces on the opportunity to ask, in effect, when can I exact the pound of flesh against somebody who has exceeded the required numbers of times of forgiveness? Or otherwise, he is saying, what can I do when they go to number 8, the 8th time they've sinned against me? Can I then go and have them, as it were, thrown into debtor's prison? People of God, let's be honest to say that Peter is asking something we wonder. How far must my forgiveness of a sinner against me, how far must it go? Peter's doing, I think, something even a little bit more careful than what we've just said. He's even a little bit more nuanced, if we might kind of read into it just a little bit. Peter actually wants 3 quick steps to moving to judgment, just as in verses 15 to 17, the Lord laid out those 3 important steps of working through the matter of reconciliation. Peter wants to know, what are steps 1, 2, and 3 toward moving to judgment? Let me ask this in terms of a question to get our biblical brains thinking about this. Do we find it easier to judge than to forgive? Is that something we wrestle with, especially when we have truly been offended and sinned against? Do we find it easier to judge than to forgive? Now, in thinking those ways, we might say that the Heidelberg Catechism is actually very optimistic. If we're thinking sort of on the darker side of things for a moment to lay the scene, the Catechism doesn't really like that. It wants to be more optimistic, very positive. The language of the second paragraph of the answer, notice it, it's very positively put. Forgive us just as we are, notice it, fully determined as evidence of your grace in us to forgive our neighbors. So if I were to hand you a sheet of paper this evening with the numbers 1 through 10 written from the left to the right on a sheet of paper, and I was to say to you, all right, circle the number, 1 being I'm not at all inclined to forgive somebody, or 10, I am completely determined to forgive somebody, which number would you circle about somebody who has truly sinned against you? Where are you with these things? And this is significant, beloved, because we need to understand the reality of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, we haven't come actually to the text yet. We're coming there shortly, but I want you to understand the glorious foundation of this wonderful parable. And what is it? Could we say it's anything else other than what Jesus Christ has done for us? That's the simple truth here, isn't it? Well, people of God, the instruction to forgive those who sin against us comes in the negative, like here in Matthew, because we really fight being willing to do this. This is something very easy to not do. Now, some of us might be thinking just now, well, that sounds actually pretty negative, Pastor, and I would hope that the Christian is more biblically faithful than that. And you might be thinking, I hope that the Christian is very eager to forgive. And I would say, I would agree with you, but then ask you the question, has someone in your life ever sinned against you in a terrible way? And you have come to face this text from that perspective, hurt you deeply and significantly, And if that hasn't yet happened, and it may happen, I hope it doesn't. If it hasn't yet, I hope it doesn't. But if it does, you'll come back to this text in a fresh perspective, and you will need the things that are being preached to you tonight. Because you see, secondly, the apostolic command is to freely provide debt relief. I want you to notice something else about the beginning of our text. And I want you to think ahead to the coming cross and the events surrounding the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if your mind is now rehearsing the events of the Garden of Gethsemane and then what the disciples do and what Peter does, and then you realize that it is Peter who is asking this question. The very one who will later need from the Lord the forgiveness he is now wondering about. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, this text, it does open the door to a very significant question. What is the apostolic word teaching about forgiving others? How then does Paul mainly take Christ's instruction here and bring it forth? I'm going to mention a couple of texts. I'll read from them a little bit later, but I would encourage you to jot these down and listen to what it is the Apostle Paul says about this matter of forgiving others. And we know the significance of that from particularly two texts very well, Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3:13. In both places, Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3:13, we receive what are called imperatives. Now, we're going to deal with this more in a different way Thursday night in our Ascension Day service. But imperatives, as you've heard before, are command words. And Paul in both places says, basically, Christian, you must forgive as Christ forgave you. You must. People of God, we are ordered by the keeper of our account to freely release our claim of debt owed from any other Christian who asks us to forgive them. Now, I want to race ahead and I want to deal with an objection that some people might think, and I'm not saying that it's you, but some people might think in what I just said in that last statement, that we have to be ready to freely release our claim of debt owed from any other Christian who asks us to forgive them. I would ask you to not muddy the waters right now by the nagging question that some come with, but what if they don't ask? What do I do then? Or what if I think their asking is not genuine? They're just trying to jump through the hoops. I would ask you to not press that now, but rather stick with the concrete of the text, because this is enough. It's hard enough what we have here. We can address the other matters later. The simple thing being addressed from this text is when they come and ask, we must forgive. We must forgive. Now, I'm going to ask you to open your Bible in a second and turn to a couple of passages. I want to show you something of a comparison, a parallel to what we have here in Matthew 18. Now, again, I'm going to say we haven't even gotten to our text yet. We're coming there shortly. But you will notice that our text deals with the issue of debts. This is the parable of the Lord. He's talking in financial terms, equating spiritual terms. But I want to say to us, it's not the only place in the Bible that does that. So open your Bible to 2 Corinthians. Let's go this evening to 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. There'll be two places. But go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at verse 10. This is one that kind of gets us into it, and we'll see more in just a moment from another place. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, sorrowful about the Christians, we are sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. Now that's a hint. That's a clue. about an application he is making here of the teaching of the Lord in our passage in Matthew 18. This is that comparison of rich and poor. Go ahead a couple of chapters in 2 Corinthians to chapter 8. Let's look at it here, chapter 8. We'll begin at verse 8. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 8. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though, here it is, he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Notice what it is the Apostle Paul is doing here in comparison to Matthew 18. He is saying that the gospel is to be applied now in financial terms. That richness and poorness have to do with the gospel and the application of the gospel in terms of forgiveness. Just like our parable, a debt is owed. Forgiveness make someone else rich. Riches equals forgiveness, just like in our parable. We are to, now watch this, we are to use riches to benefit others. And I'm not talking about dollars and cents, because that's not what the Bible is addressing here. Now we are tonight, as I've just been hinting at a couple of times, in effect, we're backing into our text. We're about to get to it. It's next. But, beloved, first we need to understand that there is a currency. There is a monetary currency in the kingdom of God. And to ask the question, who is the wealthiest in the kingdom of God, is a very important question. So in terms of the parable, notice it. The king is exceedingly rich. He had to become completely poor to have that riches. What we're thinking about this evening in that regard is the work the Lord Jesus Christ did in setting aside all of his riches and becoming completely poor, taking the entire burden of the wrath of God upon himself, to bring us to be rich in terms of being able to forgive others. Think about that in the terms of the parable that we have before us. The basic issue here is the richness and the generosity of the gospel. He is the king. We owe him a huge debt. He forgives us. He's rich enough to do that. He expunges, that's the word, financially. He expunges out our debt. And then we come back to that positive and that optimistic language of the catechism. We are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us to forgive, to spend for others. What are gospel riches? Who are the ones who are wealthy in terms of the kingdom of God? That is an extremely important question. And people of God, the ones who are rich and wealthy, the ones who are rich and wealthy in God's economy, are those who freely spend of the king's accumulated treasure in acts of forgiving other citizens. We need to learn that forgiveness is gospel generosity. Now we're dealing just now with some of the broad applications of it, but let's narrow our focus a moment and think more carefully about the actual text. Thirdly, servant number one owed a mountain of debt. Now perhaps we know this parable pretty well. It's a parable. We know that from the language of the way the Lord addresses. Verse 23, this is code language that what's coming is a parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like. That's Jesus saying, I'm about to give you a parable. Matthew has only a few parables. Luke has many more. But Matthew, the Lord's word being addressed here and recorded for us, gives us something very significant. And when we study a parable, we want to learn what is the one main truth given to us in that parable. There might be a lot of component parts, a lot of features of the parallel, of the parable that we can explore, but there's always going to be one main teaching, one significant lesson. And the one here, as I said earlier, is forgiveness as debt relief, or gospel generosity. And this is what we see here. Sins that are unreleased, unrequited, not yet forgiven, are pictured as debts logged on to a spreadsheet, or if you want to get older, a ledger book, or if you want to get younger, an Excel spreadsheet on your computer. Debts that are logged there. This man, verse 24, owed a huge sum. Now, I don't think it benefits us to do some kind of gymnastics to try to equate exactly how much this is in our current dollar scheme. It would be a lot. What is the main thing to be said about it is that he owed a debt which would have been for him impossible to ever pay in a multitude of lifetimes. Now get a hold of what I just said, because it's going to become very important when we get to the end of the parable. He owed a debt which would for him have been impossible to pay for a multitude of lifetimes. He could have lived all of his life pain, 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 got to the end of his days and would have still owed still a huge debt. That's the point. He couldn't possibly have paid it all off. Now, what is sometimes missed in the explanation of the parable is the generosity of the king in seeking to forgive that huge sum of debt. And it is the main thing. People of God, the Lord is teaching us, ultimately by way of a negative example, that in his kingdom, generosity is the gospel way. To forgive is the expected, commanded generosity. This is what Christ provides to sinners such as we are. Beloved, his generosity was extremely costly for him. We don't need to rehearse that, do we? We understand the demands of a perfect life lived among horrendous sinners and then going to the cross and there dying, his blood poured out, his body broken for us. But do we realize that then forgiveness must always be understood as costly? Forgiveness must always be understood as costly. Here we see the willingness of the king to forgive a huge debt. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another even as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 4:32. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Colossians 3:13. You see, beloved, that it is the generosity of Christ being worked out in us. And what we see in the parable, in the work of the king, forgiving a debt that is incomprehensible to our minds to understand, what we see is the generosity of Jesus Christ for sinners, for me, for you. That's what we learn. That's the first thing. It is obvious, isn't it? the teaching showing what Christ forgave. We are like the servant who owed that huge sum we could spend our whole life paying back, and we would never begin to come close to scratching a dent into the amount of debt we owe. And so, beloved, even on that at that level, this isn't a fair comparison between what the king did for the one servant and what the other servant was supposed to do for his fellow servant. It is a glorious thing to consider what Jesus Christ has done for us. People of God, this king who paid our debt is the sinless, pure, perfect Lord of glory. We are all fallen sinners. The perfect God has paid the debt of putrid sinners. Now, we could stop there and we could say, glory be to God that we have received from Christ a full atonement for all our sins. They have been expiated. They have been washed away and satisfied. And we could glory in that, and rightly so. But of course, the parable of the Lord is answering the question of now what? For people who live in a fallen world, among other sinners, will you this week feel free to pray this prayer of the Lord's? Forgive me my debt. Will you be ready to pray, forgive me my debt? Now I want to say this carefully, but there's a big asterisk at the end of that, isn't there? The text makes it clear that we dealt with this in terms of the Word of God with great earnestness and in the Lord's Prayer itself in Matthew chapter 6, but here it is again now in Matthew 18 being explained to us in the interaction between the first servant and the second servant. The big asterisk is this: it depends, doesn't it? Am I willing to pray this prayer, Lord, forgive me my debts? It depends, doesn't it? It depends on what? And I would ask us to think, is our Christianity big enough to accept what I'm about to say? It depends on whether we are willing to forgive those who have sinned against us. Because you see, if we're not, then we ought to be very hesitant about praying the first part of the prayer. Because especially what the Lord says, verses 32 and following. We'll get there in a moment. Now, the first servant goes out, his debt has been paid, he's free, as it were, from that mountain of debt. And he bumps into a fellow servant who owed him. And of course, you know, the comparison is the mountain of debt to, as you see it in the outline of the sermon, the molehill, the little insignificant amount. The Lord's parable is very graphic. It's very illustrative. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Now, that all already ought to tell us something, shouldn't it? If I can put it nicely, the Lord is setting us up to something we need to say in a minute, that we need to get right. Because it's easy to misunderstand and make this prayer out to be works-based Christianity, as if we don't do exactly what we're supposed to do, then God's not going to bless us. That's not biblical Christianity. That's works-based mumbo-jumbo hotion potion stuff. That's not what we're saying. And so we need to be very careful to understand what's going on here. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees. Does that sound familiar? Look at verse 26. The servant fell on his knees. That is, the first servant fell on his knees before the king. Now go back to verse 29. The second servant is falling on his knees before the first servant. We're supposed to say there's an equality of action going on here. It's the same with the second as it was with the first. And so we should think that the outcome would be the same, right? He even mouths the same sorts of words, verse 29. Be patient with me and I will pay you back. And he could have paid him back, and not too long of a time. It was just a little bit. Verse 30 begins the great change. But he refused. Notice again the answer to the catechism is two parts. It begins with this: and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. But he refused. And he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Will you pray, Lord, forgive me my debts? It depends. I caution us tonight. It depends. It depends on whether we are willing to be biblically obedient to the second part, doesn't it? That we are quick and ready to forgive others. The refusal of the first servant revealed that servant did not possess kingdom citizenship after all. I'll prove that in the text in a moment. People of God, we must be very blunt to say, we must be very blunt to say that people who refuse to forgive those who ask them raise great doubt about their profession of faith. Why? Because freely forgiving others is an evidence of God's saving grace. Look at that from the catechism. Forgive us just as we are fully determined. Here comes that parenthetical phrase which begins with the word as. Just as we, as evidence of your grace in us. Evidence. Proof of your grace in us. Now, I said I'm going to prove this from the text, that this, in the parable of the Lord, we're supposed to understand this first servant did not possess kingdom citizenship after all. Look at that at beginning at verse 32. Now, of course, the other servants, they go and report to the master what has happened. Verse 32, the master called the servant in. Notice what he begins with. You wicked servant. Really, that's all the proof we need. You wicked servant. But there's more here. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? The answer here that's expected is, yes, I should have. Yes, I should have. But then verse 34, in anger. Now, I want to pause here and say something, not trying to draw this out, but we're living again and more in a culture where people, when you ask them about who Jesus Christ is or what Jesus is all about, they say love, 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 love. Loves everybody, loves all behaviors, all attitudes, all practices. And I say to you, the Bible says, no, he doesn't. And there are things that anger God. And this is what we read here. Verse 34, he tells in this parable, in this teaching, that in anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be what? Don't soften it. To be tortured. Until he should pay back all he owed. Which is a clear indication of an entrance into hell, because he couldn't possibly ever have paid back all that he owed. Can we at least come to a preliminary conclusion about the question, is forgiveness from the Christian important to God? Yes. Oh, yes. We need to grasp that. That when somebody comes to us and they say to us, will you please forgive me? We have no right to say no. No right. Sometimes that's hard, isn't it? Because the things people do to us are harsh and mean, and they hurt sometimes for years and years and years. Even after we've said, yes, I forgive you, they still will hurt. Yes. We need to be willing to accept that. We need to be willing to forgive someone when they come to us. And we must not miss that this is an aspect of biblical sanctification. It's a work of progression in our Christian lives, because sometimes we're not ready, but we ought to be ready. We are being told this evening to be ready. The king's forgiveness of the servant is our starting place for our willingness to forgive others. I want to say something to husbands and wives, because I'm a part of that kind of relationship. I want to say, husband and wife, try to be quicker than your spouse to say, yes, I forgive you, when asked. Try to be the faster one to say, yes, I forgive you, when asked. Church, Christians, try to present to everybody else in the congregation that you are really willing to forgive them. Try to present yourself in such a way that people will want to come when they have offended you, and they will want to say, please forgive me, because they anticipate that you'll say, yes. Yes, of course I'll forgive you. People of God, if you have sinned against another person, be confident that they will respond with gospel generosity to your request that they forgive you. Why? Just on that last point, why? How could we be confident that another church member will forgive us when we ask? Now listen. Because Christ has funded your forgiving them. Christ has funded your forgiveness account. Do you see that? The riches that you will spend forgiving someone else are given to you in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ for you. And so I would say, go and spend freely. Forgive freely. Amen. Well, Lord our God, we thank you that we might learn from your word that you take the matter of forgiveness between brother and sister in Christ very seriously, with the utmost significance. Because if we refuse to forgive another, we should be convinced that we have not yet received forgiveness from you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would work this out in us, that in view of what we have received and the great, enormous value of that payment for our sins, that then we will be quick to forgive the little trifle of someone else's sins against me. Hear us, Lord, and help us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.